right, if you have your Bible, if you would turn with me to John chapter 4. We're going to finish John chapter 4 today. When I was going to start by saying back in the day, but I realized that my back in the day may be different than some of y'all's back in the day. So I'm just going to say, when I was younger, there was a song when I was in youth group that came out that was very popular called Breathe, and in the chorus of it, it was, I'm desperate for you. And I want to ask this morning, has there ever been a time when you were truly desperate?
Yes, sir.
There have been a few times in my life where I have felt true desperation. I've learned in the course of my life, but especially in the last 13 or so years, that the mind has so much power over us. And I have been, and frankly still am, desperate to overcome that power. My most recent time of utmost desperation was within the last year, and I'm praying that I don't get back there anytime soon, even though I'm desperate at the moment with other things. But I remember in my time of desperation just crying out to God over and over and over again and getting nothing. Have y'all been there? I began to ask, are you even listening? You're not answering my prayer. You're not doing anything to fix my problem. And my mind is telling me, and I want y'all to be very clear at what I'm saying here, the mind is lying to me. This is the lie. Okay? I don't say Richard said this, and this is my mind lying to me. God's not there. God doesn't care. You're all alone. There's no hope. And I'm sitting in the emergency room having a panic attack, wanting someone somewhere to quiet my mind and fix whatever is wrong with me. And church, I'll be honest with you today. There are times when you think, you'd rather not live than live like this. And I'm desperate. And I'm crying out to God in desperation, and I'm not getting anything. And people around me are coming to me, they're telling me, God is with you. God hears you. But I tell you what, church, in those moments, it doesn't feel like it. It's like telling somebody who lost a loved one they're in a better place. I don't know about y'all, but when I've lost someone close to me and they try to comfort me with they're in a better place, like, I don't care. They're not here with me. Right? It's you get it, you understand it, you know it, but it doesn't help in that situation. And that's where I was at, and still nothing is working. And so I realized that I only had one hope. So I kept going to scripture. I kept praying. I kept listening to worship music. And I don't know about y'all, but there are so many good songs. So many good songs. But I began to read psalms like this. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Or this one, but truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love for me. And this one, the Lord is near to all who call on Him. So in those moments, and honestly still to this day, I had to decide if I was going to trust my feelings or if I was going to trust God's word. And I'm not here to tell you that I do this, nor did I do it perfectly. Honestly, I still want God to take it away. I'm like Paul, you know, begging, take this away from me. And God is still just, my grace is sufficient. But I realized then, and I realize more and more every day, that God's promises are true whether I feel it or not. God and His word are trustworthy. And while I may not get the answers or even the feelings that I want, God is still there. He hears me, and His grace is sufficient. And it's hard for me to talk about this stuff, even only scratching the surface. But it illustrates what we're going to see in our morning, in our passage this morning. That there are times when we're so desperate and we go to Jesus and He doesn't always give us the response we want. But it's the response we need. And all we have to learn to do is trust His word. So let's look at our passage together and see what we can learn from it. If you are able, I ask that you please stand to honor the reading of God's word. We're going to start in verse 46 and go through verse 54. So He came again to Cana in Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to Him and asked Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, about the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Thank you. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, as we look at your word this morning and we look at a time of desperation in this man's life, God, I pray that you would speak to us. Maybe there are those who are in this room this morning or who are watching online who are going through a season or a time or an issue that is causing them desperation. Lord, they're crying out to you. Lord, help us today to remind ourselves what I pray and hope that we already know, but it's so easy to forget in moments of desperation. And that is that you are with us and your word is enough. So God, please speak to us this morning as we look at your word. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to apologize because I forgot the first two verses. When I just read scripture, I forgot 43 and 44. I think I forgot 45 too. So we all make mistakes, right? No. So let's go ahead and cover those real quick. After the 2 days he departed for Galilee, what 2 days are we talking about? Remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Open your eyes, lift up your eyes. The harvest is coming. The Samaritans come. They sit with Jesus. They ask Jesus to stay with him for some time, and he stays there for 2 days. So after the 2 days of being with the Samaritans, he departs. And then we have this phrase thrown in there, "For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown." This seems out of the blue. There's a lot of speculation as to why it's included here. Samaria was not his home, right? So that can't be what John is referring to. And he was honored there. They came to him. They took him at his word. They believed in him as the Messiah. He was born in Judea, which is where Bethlehem was, which is where his journey began. But this seems like an odd place to put the statement if that's the case. If he's talking about Jesus leaving Judea because a prophet is not honored in his own hometown, then he would have put it there, right? When he left Judea. His home is in Galilee, Nazareth, which is where he was now entering. But the next verse seems to contradict this thought. Notice what the next verse says. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So the Galileans welcomed him. So what is John talking about, that he's not receiving honor in his own hometown? Notice why they welcomed him. Having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. What John is saying is referring to the hearts of the Galileans, that they welcomed Jesus when they happened to be looking for signs and wonders, but they gave him no real honor as the Messiah. And Jesus himself is going to address this in our passage in a moment. So this is the scene. He's entering into Galilee. He comes to Cana, and we know that Cana, as the Bible tells us, where he made water wine. So this is where the first sign in John was done, John chapter 2. He gets to Cana. Now we're introduced to a man who is in a desperate situation at Capernaum, which is about a day's journey from Cana. There is an official whose son was ill. Now he had heard that Jesus was back in Galilee, so he went to Cana to ask him to come with him to Capernaum to heal his son, because his son was at the point of death. Now I want you to notice what he says to him. He says that he wants him to come down with him. He thinks Jesus has to be there to heal his son. This is the mindset, that for Jesus to do work, signs and wonders, he has to be there. So he's asking him, come back with me. Take a day's journey out from Cana to Capernaum to come and to heal my son, because my son is sick. His desperate situation, his urgent need compelled him to go to Jesus. And that word asked says that he asked him. It is to beg, and he kept it up. It's a continuous action, the tense of the verb. So the picture is that he followed Jesus around, desperately pleading for his son's life. Jesus gets to Cana, he's walking around, and there's this official who's following him and who's telling him, hey, come heal my son, come back. Hey, Jesus, come, will you come and heal my son? Jesus, come back with me to Capernaum and heal my son. Now this is a man as an official, probably an official to Herod. Now, this is a man who has the means to bring in the best physicians to treat his son. But nothing worked. His son gets sick. He goes and he calls the doctors. He calls all the soothsayers or whatever they used back in the day to come and do what they could do for him. But nothing had worked. There was nothing that was helping his son. He was desperate. And he hears about this guy who did some signs and wonders in Jerusalem, and that he's here in near his hometown. He's going to come to him. He's going to get him to do what he did in Jerusalem for his son. And notice how Jesus responds. And sometimes I wonder, because I want to respond like Jesus sometimes, but I feel like when I respond like Jesus, it's sin. Right? Because Jesus basically dismisses the guy's request. And he's like, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. But we need to understand when he says you, both times in that statement, unless you see signs and wonders and want, you will not believe, is plural. Jesus is not talking to this man. He's talking to everybody. Remember, we were told the Galileans welcomed Jesus. Why? Because they had seen signs and wonders, and now they wanted to see more. And think about this. This had to be a burden on Jesus. Everywhere he went, there were those who'd come to him, rally around him, watch him perform a miracle. And so out of excitement or enthusiasm, they would jump on the Jesus bandwagon, right? We're Team Jesus. We're going to follow him wherever he wants to go. I think of John chapter 6, and we'll get there sometime later this year. Jesus turns 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into enough food to feed 5,000 men plus the women and children. Now, I was always taught that it fed 5,000 people. As I grew up, I realized the Bible said 5,000 men plus women and children. So you're talking 10, 12, 15,000 people maybe, that Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and then there were 12 baskets left over. I don't like leftovers, but apparently that was a good thing back in the day. But because of this, John tells us in John chapter 6 that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. They were on board. But they didn't care about Jesus. They just liked the free food. We know this is the case because after he began to talk to them about what true discipleship looks like, about what the real kingdom of God is going to look like, we read this. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They didn't care about what Jesus wanted to do. They didn't care about his mission. They just wanted the free stuff. They wanted the signs, the wonders, the miracles. And I love the rest of that. I didn't put it in here, but he asked his disciples, are y'all going to go too? And they say, where would we go? You are the Messiah. You have the words of life. You are the Christ. Where else could we go? That should be our response. That should have been the people's response. But the signs and wonders that Jesus does point to his glory. They're not an end in themselves. Jesus wants people to go beyond the signs and wonders and to trust in him and his word, because he is not a sideshow attraction. He alone is sufficient. So our focus must be on him, not his signs and wonders. And there are still people today who want to come to Jesus because of what he can do for them. And that is not what Jesus wants. He's already done everything he needs to do for us. We need to come to him in faith and worship him as our Lord and Savior. So Jesus is in this statement criticizing belief that stems from wrong motivations. So he doesn't even address the man, really. He's begging him and pleading him. And finally, Jesus just, this is sanctified imagination, doesn't get sinfully frustrated, but just gets frustrated to the point where he says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. It's like, I'm tired of hearing you ask for this, okay? So this is what I think. And the man, even more desperate in his response, sir, come down before my child dies. Please, I'm begging you, help him. Notice that he doesn't argue with Jesus' statement. I think it's because he really doesn't care about anything except for getting his son well, right? He doesn't care about this argument over of whether we're all looking for signs and wonders or not. I don't care about that, Jesus. All I care about is my son, and my son is dying, and you are the only one who can help him. So we can talk about belief and who you really are later, but right now I just want my son to get better. So Jesus is this man's last hope to save his son. And what does Jesus say in response? Go. This isn't the answer the man was looking for. He wanted Jesus to come with him. Right? But Jesus says, go home. I'm not going with you. There's a demand for trust here, right? That I got to trust that me going home is going to be okay. But the answer he did want is, your son will live. Now this is a son who was sick, who has gotten worse and worse and worse, and is now at the point of death. And when Jesus says your son will live, this is not simply a promise to him that your son is going to stay sick but not die. This is a promise that his son is healed. So he will live means that he's healed. And here is where a desperate situation for this man turns to a desperate faith. Because he has to trust God. He has to trust Jesus. He doesn't say anything else. The Bible says the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. The man believes. There's no arguing, no pleading, no insistence on Jesus coming with him. He simply believes. He trusts what Jesus says and he responds. And notice it was the words of Jesus that caused this man's faith, not the signs and wonders. So he has gone, if Jesus' assumption is accurate, and we know that it is because he's already told us numerous times that he knows what's inside a man. If his assumption of this guy is just seeking signs and wonders is true, and it is, he's gone from that to taking Jesus at his word. We're seeing the progression of this man's faith. And we don't know the extent of this man's faith, but we know that Jesus said, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you."
Glory, glory.
See, the more I think about that verse, the more I realize what it says about our faith. This is free, all right? This is off subject. But a mustard seed is tiny. But Jesus said that faith that size is enough for seemingly impossible things to happen. Everybody's excited about that, right?
Yes, sir.
But let me ask, how small is our faith then? Faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. Why doesn't our faith? This man had enough faith that even without evidence that what Jesus said would prove true, he trusted Jesus and did what he said to do. He went home. "I've been begging with Jesus to come with me. He won't come with me. He just told me to go. But he said my son is healed, so I'm going to go." And he's making the journey. Obviously, it was 1 o'clock in the afternoon, so he probably waited until the next day or made the journey, part of the journey, and the rest of the journey the next day. But he's going down, and as he's making his way to Capernaum, his servants, after his son had gotten healed, are making their way up to Cana to tell him, "Hey, guess what? Your son is healed." He asked the hour when he began to get better, and they said yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. That's 1 p.m. our time. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So as he's going home to see if his son is actually healed, if Jesus' word is really true, his servants come to him and tell him, "Yes, it is true." Added proof is that it was at the exact time that Jesus said it. And that sealed the deal for this man. He's now gone from seeking signs and wonders to taking Jesus at his word to believing in Jesus for who he is. But it didn't stop there. He himself believed and all his household. Can you imagine this dad coming home, seeing his son better? And, "Daddy, I'm better. What happened?" "Jesus." "Jesus happened. He healed you. He said you would be well. And as soon as he said it, a day's journey away, you got better."
Thank you, Lord.
He's gone from someone who just wanted Jesus to heal his son to someone who trusted Jesus' word to someone who believed in Jesus to someone who is now sharing with others who Jesus is. Another example for us about the importance of sharing the gospel with those around us. See, this man went through a desperate situation. God worked in that situation, and now he has a testimony. Why? Why did this man go through a desperate situation? Well, when I think about the desperate situations that I've gone through, I realize that God has us go through these times for a purpose. I'm still working through a lot. I know that y'all will probably say that God is still trying to teach you, but it has been a joy to see how God has used and is using what I go through in my life to be able to speak to others. To be able to share with someone who feels like God is not listening or God is not with them, to tell them that God is with them and He is good. And even when we can't see Him or feel Him, He's there. And Romans 8:28 tells us that we can actually see the unseen, right? That some way, somehow, our trouble results in God's glory and our good. We simply need to believe God's word to us. So what does what we have learned today mean for you in your life? It means that God is using whatever you are going through. If you are a Christian and you don't like the diagnosis, you can't hear, you don't feel God is with you in whatever you're walking through, I want you to know that He's drawing you to a deeper trust in Him, reminding you that He is enough. Just trust His word. If you're not a Christian, I believe God uses things to draw you to Himself. So trust Him. It doesn't mean, as you've already heard this morning, it doesn't mean that your life will magically become all cupcakes and rainbows.
That's right.
But it means that you have Him. My favorite part of the song the choir sang is something that I've had to come to realize in my life, is that when we die, heaven is not the prize. Eternal life just in and of itself is not the prize. Being with our loved ones again is not the prize. Our prize is Jesus.
Amen.
Now my heart has found its treasure. Christ is mine forevermore. We have Him. You can make it through whatever life throws at you because you have Him. So if God is drawing you to Himself, maybe even using a desperate situation to do it, the Bible is clear. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So trust Him today. How do you need to respond to what we've learned, to that application that we've made? If you are a Christian, you can surrender to Him by trusting Him in the midst of whatever you're walking through. Trust His word, that even when you can't feel Him or see Him, He's working. He's there. So in a moment, when we stand to sing, if you need to respond, I want you to just step out from your seat and come pray at the altar and surrender whatever it is you're going through to Him. If you're not a Christian, you can surrender your life to Jesus for salvation. Cry out to Him. And in a moment, when we stand to sing, if you need to give your life to Jesus, I want you to just come forward and talk to me. I want to share with you the steps of giving your life to Jesus. So however you need to respond, you do that this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to the time where we take what You've told us in Your word, that You are trustworthy, that even in a desperate situation and even when You don't respond like we want, we could trust You and know that You are at work and know that Your glory and our good is the result. God, I pray that You would help us to surrender to that, Lord, to remind ourselves in the midst of those times it's easy to forget, but God, to remind ourselves that You are with us. Lord, if there's somebody here who doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, I pray today that they would come to You in faith, cry out to You. Lord, however we need to respond this morning, help us to be obedient. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.